Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the second letter to the Thessalonians. And chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So far the reading of God's word. People of God, we have certain days in the year that we celebrate various aspects of our faith. We've just come through a season, of course, that we celebrate the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we get to Easter, we celebrate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, all very important parts of our faith. But there isn't a day that we celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no particular day that the church is led to focus on that, to celebrate that, to remind God's people of that. And, I mean, in a certain sense, that is a shame, because it is so important, it is so vital that we remember the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what the scriptures tell us to do. In Peter, for example, 2 Peter chapter 3, it admonishes Christians to be looking for and hastening, that means wanting it to come with eager anticipation, just as kids are waiting for the day that they can open their Christmas presents, with eager expectation. That's what ought to be in us, hastening the coming of the day of God. This should be a characteristic of our life. The Bible ends, in fact, with this plea. Maranatha, Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So there ought to be in us this looking forward to, anticipating with bated breath, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper next Sunday, we are reminded of that, right? We're to do this until he comes. That he told his disciples that he's not going to drink of the vine and eat the supper with them until he eats it again in his kingdom. So there's this eschatological element to the celebration of the Lord's Supper that we celebrate as we will next Sunday. And the Lord Jesus Christ certainly will be there as he is now, but in his divine nature. But that day we will sit with him and we will feed and be strengthened. So this aspect, this truth, is a vital aspect of our faith. And it is also emphasized in this passage that when Paul is planting churches and when he goes to Thessalonica, and you know that he didn't spend that much time in these places, because after all, he faced all this opposition, often had to leave. So it wasn't a real long time that he was there. But even though he was there relatively a short time, he says in Thessalonians, I told you about these things. So when our missionaries go out and establish churches, they ought to be careful that they don't think, oh, we've just got to focus on the gospel and that's all. They don't need to know about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Oh, absolutely they do. Absolutely they do. It's not a doctrine that is when you get more mature in the faith and then we talk about it. No. It has to be spoken about right now. It has to be spoken when they hear the gospel. Why? Because as I alluded to, when the Lord Jesus Christ left this earth, his disciples were panic struck. And what is it that gave them comfort and strength? It was the fact that he was coming again. And so we can't live our lives in this world, surrounded with all that we're surrounded with, without a real appreciation, without a yearning, without an embracing of this absolute certain fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And that to take us to his Father's house, where he's preparing for us rooms, so that we might dwell with him for eternity. People of God, that is a vital aspect of your comfort and mine. And so whether we struggle in this world, whether it's physical, whether it's diseases, whether it's mental, whether it's financial, whether it's persecution, whatever it is, whatever circumstances we are hedged around with, this truth is able to break through and bring us comfort and peace and hope and strength. And so that's why I wanted to focus this morning on that, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in terms of, you know, when is it going to come, what order things are going to come, all the things that preoccupy so many people, but no, more down to earth. How does it come for you? You need it tomorrow and the next day and the next day. This basic fact. So looking forward then to Christ's return, first of all, in the light of our bodily struggles. We live in a fallen world. And we're acutely aware of the fact that our bodies, as well as our minds, are declining. Simply by virtue of age. There's a corruption that is in our bodies. The moment that Adam and Eve sinned, that process of death began. And though they lived a very long time, nevertheless, of all those people, it's and he died, and she died, and he died, and he died. And it's been going on ever since. Death is working in us. And it has its effects upon us. And each one of us, lives with this sure knowledge that we are getting older and weaker. And though our birthdays bring presents, it seems most every one of us would give those presents up if we would just go back 1 year. I mean and depending on whatever age, they become more of a hurdle. Right? We go downhill, whatever people say. So age does have an impact on us. We know we don't speak about it too much, but it's there. It's there. The devil is all too eager to exploit that so that he can leverage us we only live once, you might as well enjoy yourself kind of attitude. And the world does that. So that is something that we face, and Paul describes this in Romans 8, verse 23, and also 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. This groaning he talks about, being burdened, looking forward for relief in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world groans. The nature itself is also subject to futility, and it groans. But it knows that we, as Christians, are the ones who are going to have it first. So it's waiting for the full adoption of God's people. And Paul, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 58, gives us a most wonderful description of our hope and certainty with respect to our bodily struggles. Finally, we will sever that influence of corruption in us, in all of its forms. We will put on incorruption. And that death that always looms in our mind, maybe in the back of our mind, but it's always, we know it's coming. We'll finally be swallowed up in victory. We'll have immortality. We will live with God. There will be no more death. That's something that you need to know now. I need to know now. We are not to be overly worried or fearful of what we are experiencing as we age. God has fully taken all of our struggles into account and has promised to clothe us fully that we will never experience another day of decay and aging again. In fact, we will never see death again. What a blessing for us to know that these things will be so. But how much more those that are plagued with various diseases of the body and of the mind. And we've had those in church. We had Cammie, paralyzed, in bed every day. I mean, what a struggle. And yet, as she came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, she had hope. That whereas the world looks at her and there is no solution, there is no remedy that the world can bring. But the gospel does. And it was very important that she know that. That this wasn't the way it's going to be for eternity. Christ is coming back. And she will be whole. Perfect health. And that goes, as I said, with all kinds of things that we face. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. That's why Isaiah even speaks that way when it talks about the fact that he bore our infirmities. He bore our infirmities. Now, that's not just referring to sin, by the way, which is, of course, great and wonderful, but it refers to our physical ailments, too, because where is that verse quoted in the New Testament except in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17? And what had just happened? He healed someone. And he said, this is a fulfillment of what Isaiah was speaking about. He cares for us. So whatever ailments you have, whether the world has a cure for them or not, this you need to know. It will not stay with you for eternity. God will heal us of all of our diseases. But there's also persecution. Not only age and health present us with challenges, but also persecution does. Paul describes that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 18, as being always delivered to death. In fact, in Romans 8, he says that. We face death all day long. And he mentions some of those things. And we face all kinds of challenges due to our faith as well. Some, as I mentioned, some in certain countries face it in a much more overt and physical way. In other words, their lives are endangered. And even death is a reality that Christians in certain places have to contend with, even as Paul did. And this challenge can easily be used by Satan to wear us down and to discourage us, even to the point of recanting of our faith. I mean, after all, that's what the fear was with Peter when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. He thought he would be killed along with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he buckled. Not lost his faith, but he certainly stumbled, buckled in that light. And so Satan uses that too. But God gives us strength. Not only does he make us more than conquerors through his grace and love, which Paul speaks about, but also promises us that this light, momentary affliction is not worth comparing with the eternal weight of glory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's that future aspect. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he will bring to us will more than compensate, a million times more, compensate the struggles that we've faced in this life. That's hard for us to get our minds around. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has promised. So let's not allow persecution to dampen our spirits. But let us continue in the faith, knowing that God has promised to heal our wounds and provide eternal joy and comfort. Yes, we're to be concerned about the way society is going and the things that we see all around us. And that is right and proper. We pray about those things. But we're never frustrated about those things. We never lose hope because of those things. Because people of God, if we speak in a hopeless way with these things, what is the rest of the world going to do? If parents are panicking, what do you think the children are going to do? No, we need to give a reason for the hope that lies in us, so that those that hear us would regain their strength and faith. And of course, there is death as well. One of the events that pierces our souls is the loss of loved ones. And we all live with that. We never forget. It weighs upon our hearts and minds in our daily lives. And so we need this daily comfort. The second coming is a remedy to such burdens. Paul writes with this in mind in 2 Thessalonians, to comfort, the present comfort of God's people. Why? Because Christ will bring with him those that have fallen asleep. They will be resurrected. They will be caught up with the Lord in the air, and we will follow them to be with him. People, God, death of loved ones leaves a scar upon our hearts and minds. But it's not a scar that ought to handicap us in our Christian life. The world has no remedy for death. It has all kinds of sayings, but there's no substance to them. That is not the case with Christianity. There is absolute certainty that even though we've laid our loved ones in the grave, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are in his hands, surrounded by comfort and peace. And we will see them with our own eyes. If Job spoke about himself, that he would see his Redeemer in his flesh, And so, Lord, have I loved all. And so we give God praise. And that hurt that we have when this departure comes, and that hurt that we have to live with, yes, but it's not without hope. And it's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, one of the things that should excite us about the second coming is all the people that we will see again. Sometimes heaven can be so alien to us, you know, so many things we don't know. But one thing for sure, there's many people that I know in heaven that I'm very eager to see again. First and foremost, of course, being the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But that's a hope that you and I have. And it's a hope that needs to strengthen us day by day. That's why Paul, as I said, writes in 1 Thessalonians these important truths to this church, because they had lost loved ones and he wants to comfort them. And he says, comfort one another with these words, with these truths. But then there's also this aspect about spiritual struggles with sin. The Bible is full of images of our struggle with sin. We are to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We have to put on the whole armor of God as we wrestle against flesh and blood, but also against spiritual hosts. We are not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies by obeying its lusts, but we're to reckon ourselves as dead to sin and to present our members as instruments of righteousness. And Paul shares his own personal struggles in this regard as he describes himself pressing on, reaching forward for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. And that should be part and parcel of our everyday experience. To push forward. Not to be content with our life, with all of its deficiencies, but to fight against sin, to put on holiness, to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has great confidence in that pursuit. And he relates that to each and every one of us. And so he says to the Philippians, he says, I am confident that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. And here's a connection with the second coming. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's that wonderful hope that we have. If you have any appreciation for sin and how terrible it is in the eyes of God, and the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus had to make for us to pay for it, and we want to fight it then and push it away from us, and yet we find every day we fall, we sin, just like Peter did, and along with that comes sadness and repentance that we've let our Lord down. But in the midst of all of that struggle, there is that confidence that one day when he returns, that disappointment will no longer be with us. We will finally be able to thank and praise and glorify God as he deserves, in a way that is perfectly acceptable in his sight, because there will be no more sin. I mean, what a wonderful comfort that is. That one day we'll begin to praise God, and that he will be able to see that work complete in each and every one of us. No, he's going to present us as a bride, beautifully adorned for a husband, without spot, without blemish, blameless before him. To all that hate sin, that is a glorious vision to hold on to and to look forward to and to see beginning to become more and more of a reality as God works in our hearts and lives. Then there's also this aspect about the sovereignty of God. You know, when we live our Christian lives, there are experiences that we find hard to understand, hard to fathom. Recall Job, for example, in that regard, or Psalm 73, how perplexed he was that that people that love the Lord, their lives seem to be full of problems. People that didn't love the Lord seem to have everything going for them. And that caused him a problem. Caused him to ask whether it was really worth it. But also, of course, as well as Abraham, struggle with that. Will not the God of all the earth do right? As he was struggling with what was going to happen to Lot. As well as Paul, with his thorn in the flesh. Here I'm loving God and serving him, and yet this burden I have, and I've prayed often for it, and God has not removed it. In fact, God has said, my grace is sufficient for you. Carry on. Hard to understand. Yes, the world has a problem with evil, and they go off in wrong direction. They say, well, how can there be a God? There is no God. Look at all the evil in the world. Like that somehow is a solution. That somehow is going to comfort us. But in God, as Christians, we have. So even though we do experience pain and tears and exasperation and confusion at times, even threat to our faith, nevertheless, we are given comfort and hope. We may be confused and hurt by our lack of understanding of God's will. We are confident and certain that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, that all things work for our good. Now, sometimes when you say that to people, it's kind of so theoretical, they think, well, it doesn't really help me. But it should, because it is going to become a reality. And it's in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 13 gets us to it. There is a time coming when we will no longer see in a mirror dimly, but face to face. We will no longer know in part, but the whole, just as we are known. That poem that brings out this confusion and the footprints and the person asking, you know, Lord, why in the most difficult times do I only see one pair of footprints? In other words, why did you abandon me at that time? And the Lord says, you know, my dear child, those are not your footprints, they're mine. I was carrying you through those times. With all the struggles that we face and all the confusion that comes into our lives, be assured of this one thing, that God will bring our minds to understand him in such a way that we have no frustrations, we have no struggles, we have no fears. And even when it comes to unbelieving relatives and maybe family members, even that, God's will comfort us. So that we will be able to say what he says after him. I don't know how. I don't know how to explain that. But I do know that that's the case, because there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying when he comes. And so we put all of our trust in his promises that he's made to us. And finally, in light of Satan's kingdom, Satan's defeat is a certainty. We live in a world in which this rogue kingdom of the devil is seeking to establish itself in opposition to the Creator and the kingdom of God. And having been cast out of heaven, Satan with his hosts have sought to take refuge on earth and to establish their power. And man, created in the image of God on earth, finds himself under the bondage of the devil. That's the way Paul describes Christians. We all once lived that way, he said. We all were like following the Pied Piper, as it were, and doing all of these terrible things. Believers in particular are viewed by the devil as traitors to him and to his kingdom, and therefore worthy of his persecution and attacks. We live in the midst of such challenges and threats. that it appears, and it's true, that we are more and more outnumbered. The world seems to be more and more following and reflecting the devil rather than God. They parade themselves as wise of the world, as they trample underfoot God's word and reject his son as the savior of the world. The world is increasingly united against God and his church. Jude speaks of the threats that we face from such opposition, but he reminds us that not only will they not win in our lifetimes, but also ultimately the Lord will come with 10,000 of his angels to execute judgment on all. That's Jude verse 14. The devil will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone and be tormented night and day forever and ever. Revelation 20 and verse 10. Though Revelation, the book of Revelation, is troubling in terms of our struggles that we face, yet the end is certain and glorious, as well as the victory for all believers. That hope you need day by day, so that we don't get discouraged in the light of all that is happening around us. Know that we have this eternal hope, and there will be finally perfect justice. Though we've spoken about our struggles we face that we find hard to fathom, yet there is a related issue of evil and justice. There are things that happen to us or around us that do not seem fair, and they're not fair. But we know that God is just, but we see so much injustice in that to God's people. In fact, as I said, we have the Bible reflecting those sentiments. Psalm 73, I've already indicated. But also Habakkuk. Lord, you're so holy to behold evil. Why? I don't understand why you're going to bring this rogue nation to trample over your people. I don't get it. I'm totally confused. And he said he's going to take his stand and watch what God will have to say to him. But he had no solution. He couldn't fathom it out. He couldn't figure it out. And I'm sure that is repeated in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't figure it out. Why is it? I would never ordain things this way. I would never arrange the world this way. That's the way we think. We don't say it because we know better. But we can't drive those thoughts from our minds. Sometimes they enter it. That wicked people seem to get away with it. But we're not to live with that frustration. We need to be careful that we do not concede to such struggles, and especially in compromising our faith, especially with taking things into our own hands, as it were, trying to be judge and jury. Now, Jude comforts us with not only that God will punish the wicked, but that he will execute judgment on all and convict all who are ungodly in regard to their deeds and words. That's Jude 14 and 15. And furthermore, Revelation 20 teaches us that books will be opened, the dead will be judged according to their deeds. There will not be one person that will escape. Death and Hades will yield up their dead to face God's justice. The people of God, justice will be done and will be seen to be done. No one but no one will be able to raise any objection before God. They will bow the knee. They will confess that he is King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We live with uncertainties now, yes. There are things that we cannot explain, yes. But we ought never to be frustrated, because justice will be done, and it will come with the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, the second coming isn't some doctrine that we tick off and say, yes, we believe, or that we're in this camp with respect to views from it. No. All those things might have their place somewhere. But what I want you to understand is that you need these doctrines to give you comfort and peace and hope tomorrow and the next day and the next day for all that we face, we have a hope, and we need to be able to give reasons for it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the truths of your word. It is indeed bread from heaven, an anchor for the soul. And as we go forth to serve you in this perplexing and difficult environment that we call this world, nevertheless, we're so thankful that you've strengthened us by your word and by your spirit, and that we can read these wonderful truths. And so, our Father, we pray that we might indeed go forth rejuvenated, that we might go rejoicing and with confidence, not overconfidence, but confidence in all that you have promised and all that you promised to do for us now, but also when you return. Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful future we have. And we pray with all of our hearts that you would accomplish your good purposes and that that day would come and come quickly. Amen. And as I stand and respond,